whenever I publish material, whether it was 20 years ago or just last week, that's read by people that claim to be Christians but really aren't living the Christian life, I always receive complaints. I get it all the time. I get all sorts of complaints. And a lot of them fall along the line of saying, why are you even bothering with this issue? You should be seeking the lost instead. And all you're doing is causing division among God's people by bringing up this particular issue. And it doesn't really matter what the issue is. It could be the miraculous speaking in tongues, or the Sabbath day is no longer being kept, or that sex before marriage is sinful. It doesn't really matter what the topic is. If it happens to step on their toes, well, you're talking about the wrong issues. Talk about things. Focus on getting to the people that are really lost. And the idea that we ought to be spending time seeking out the lost then brings out an interesting point. Just who are the lost? Because I don't think these people really understand who is lost. Because in the denominational world, they basically have the idea, as long as you accepted Jesus, you're saved. You're guaranteed. And that's all you have to do, and that's it. And really, it doesn't matter how you live your life thereafter. See, when we talk about loss, you know, there's an old story about the wife suggesting that her husband stop and ask for directions. And he says, oh no, I don't need directions. I know exactly where I am. That's the way a lot of people approach religion. They know exactly where they're at, and obviously this is where they're supposed to be, because they're here. Never stopping to think whether this is where they need to be in order to get to where they want to go. They're positive they are right, because whatever the spot they have to be in has to be right. And very few people think they're lost. Or even if they got an inkling of it, they're not going to admit it. And very few people want their current mistakes pointed out. In the book of 1 John, we're going to start with chapter 4. John talks about how you can know that you're saved. That's if you want to pick a basic theme of 1 John, that's what the book is about. How can you be confident that you're saved? But when it gets down to chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. All people who claim to be Christians are not necessarily saved. That's one of the points that's being made here. We're warned not to believe everyone's claim. Are there false teachers out there? John says even at his time, there are already many out in the world. And what would you expect a false teacher to do? Hi, I'm John, and I'm a false teacher. No, you're not going to find out that way. They're not going to advertise themselves. Some teach falsely, but they're going to disguise themselves. They might know that what they're teaching is not correct, but they're not going to come out and tell you that. And others are deceived by their own false doctrine. They are positive that what they're teaching is right, even though it doesn't match the scriptures. They're just as fooled as anyone else. And again, they're not going to admit that what they're teaching is wrong. So how do you tell? How can you tell when somebody's teaching you or talking to you whether they are a false teacher or not? Actually, John talks quite a bit about that. We're going to back up to John chapter 3, and that last verse in John chapter 3, verse 24. It says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. A true Christian keeps God's commandments. It seems like a simple test, but it's one that not very many people pass. There's a lot of people out there that talk about various things, and they'll give excuses as why this particular thing doesn't fall under what God really says. They'll make up excuses. They'll claim to be following God's commandments, and then they'll say, but. That's why we have, for instance, denominations that have voted out that say that, well, there really isn't a hell. Bible says there is. But because they sat down and voted it and said, well, that's an ancient concept and therefore we don't believe it anymore, therefore we don't have to follow it. They don't keep God's commandments. Going into chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 2, sorry. Jumping over to chapter 4, verse 2, he says again, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. Here's another idea that a lot of people don't understand. They're always talking about when the Antichrist comes. Did you notice what John just said? He is now is already in the world. The Antichrist is an individual, is an idea. Teachings against Christ. And there are a lot of people that hold those teachings. A true Christian acknowledged that Jesus came to this earth in the flesh. Back in the days of John, they had a problem with what we now call Gnosticism. Hidden knowledge. One of the books that recently came out, the Bible Code, I think it was. That's one of those ones that basically had the idea that there was hidden knowledge. And it was based on Gnosticism. And one of the tenets of Gnosticism is that anything that was fleshly, anything of this earth, has to be sinful. Well, then Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh because otherwise he would be sinful. So he just looked like he was here. But he wasn't really. And that was one of their hidden knowledges, hidden secrets. And so that's why John brings that up. But we have people still like that today. We have a group that was called the Jesus Seminar. They were trying to vote what statements Jesus actually stated. And they came down with maybe one. They ruled out everything else is not from Christ. Silly, bunch of silly nonsense. But one of the things that they propagated and is still widely believed is that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. Sometimes you'll find people saying, well, Jesus wasn't really a historical character. He was just somebody's figment of imagination. He was a storybook character. He wasn't really here. And it goes against not only what the Bible teaches, it goes against all secular history as well. It's very easily proven that Jesus did exist. But you'll find people out there arguing that. They are not Christians. They are not saved. In that same chapter in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error. A true Christian listens to the teachings of the apostles and not the teachings of the world. Yet we have whole denominations that propagate teachings that are basically worldly knowledge. They'll teach popular psychology out of their pulpits. They won't go into the scriptures. They don't know very much about the details of them. I'm amazed sometimes at how many people, when they visit here or they talk to other places, how many places people say, you know, I haven't heard that much scripture in ages. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be teaching the apostles' doctrine. We're not supposed to be preaching popular psychology or other ideas or getting caught up in political movements and stuff like that. That's not what we're about. We're about teaching God's word. And a true Christian is focused on God's word, not the world. Starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. A true Christian loves his fellow Christian, and he loves God. And again, you have to look at the world. You'll see this. There are people out there that are all basically in it for themselves. They're not of God. Jumping down to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his spirit. True Christian has the spirit of God. They're zealous for God's will. They follow the teachings of the Spirit. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Jesus spoke about that himself, saying, if you do not confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. The one who is a true Christian is willing to stand up for his belief in Christ and will confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And we have whole religions that deny that Jesus is the Son of God. The Muslim religion denies that. They see Jesus as just another prophet. And they even say that he's the Son of God would get you lynched if you were in those countries. And going down to chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of him. A true Christian believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one that has been looked for since the beginning of the world. And he loves his brethren. Now sometimes we lose that. Bickering, infightings, they lose the fact that one of the marks of a true Christian is the love of one Christian for another. All Christians. See, we have to watch for the characteristics because Satan will disguise himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 13, For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Satan disguises himself. His followers disguise themselves. What kind of disguise do they pick? It's not the one with the red suit and the pitchfork. They disguise themselves as Christians. They disguise themselves as followers of God, trying to get people to follow after false doctrine. And thus, members have to remember that even if somebody is, say, like a member of a well-known congregation, that's not a guarantee that they're followers of Christ. They can appear anywhere. For instance, in Acts chapter 15, they had a problem in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a well-known congregation back in those days. They had a problem where people were leaving Jerusalem, going to other congregations saying, hey, this is what we teach back in Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem brethren had to send out a letter in Acts 15 and verse 24. It says, since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Yeah, send out letters saying, hey, we don't teach this. We didn't send them out to teach this. They're false teachers. We have to remember, even if there's somebody famous or with a well-known group, saying, hey, of course they have to be some. No, that's not necessarily true. So therefore, we have to be watchful for those who do not live according to what the gospel teaches. In Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. You need to put your cap on and think smart. You need to watch out. There are people out there that will cause problems in the church. They're following after Satan, not the Lord. You have to be watchful. So the problem is, you've got people that can be called Christians, who call themselves at least Christians, who are teaching false doctrine. They're lost. They're not going to be saved. And we got to understand also for our own selves as well, not just the teachers out there, but our own selves. Just because you're a Christian doesn't guarantee your future salvation either. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20. It says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. The point that he's making is that everyone is responsible for their own lives. You can't get to heaven because your parents were good. You won't be kept out of heaven because your parents were bad. It's all dependent on who you are. And the reason the wicked can be saved is mentioned in Ezekiel 18:21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and observes all my statutes, and practices judgment and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? God is not out to condemn people to hell. He wants people saved. And he offers a very simple plan. If a wicked person will just turn from his wickedness and start following what God says, God says, I'll forget everything that happened in the past. It doesn't matter how wicked they were. God's interested in who you are, not who you have been. But then you've got to understand, though, the injustice, the opposite is also true. Starting with verse 24, it says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed, and his sins which he has committed, for them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right, When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. It goes the other way too. It doesn't matter how good of a person you've been. If you start living wickedly, if you start going against what God teaches, it doesn't matter what you used to be. God looks at who you are. And we have to understand that the Israelites could sin and lose their salvation. It is possible for us as well. In fact, that's the point that's in Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 16. Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. We ought to be afraid. We ought to have some fear. We have to realize that just because we are Christians now is not a guarantee that we remain faithful. It ought to be. We ought to remain faithful. But not everyone will. Israel proves that. We can fall away. Going to Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 26, Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 26, it says, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured great conflicts of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure with him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Just because a person used to be good doesn't mean they'll stay good. And we ought to be careful of that. Why do we teach on doctrines that sometimes people find uncomfortable or steps on their toes? Because even though these people might have been saved, they can become lost again. And what should we do when we see someone in danger of losing their salvation? See, what, going back to Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, if you keep your mouth shut, you're in trouble. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting with verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting with verse 20. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he shall die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sins, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, you warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin. He shall surely live because you have he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. What happens when you see somebody go off the beaten path, the way they ought to walk? You have to tell them. Your own salvation depends on it, as well as the salvation of that person. Notice that the man doesn't receive a warning. Does God say, oh, well, you weren't told, so I guess we'll excuse this? He said he'll die in his sins. If we don't warn people that they're sinning, they'll die in their sins. And you'll go with them, is what God tells Ezekiel. That's why, for instance, Titus is told in Titus chapter 2, and in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's the job of a preacher. We've got to take it seriously. Now, when the Galatians began to stray, Paul starts out the book of Galatians in a way that most of us probably would never write a letter. Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there's some here disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul starts up. I'm amazed. Here I left a church fairly sound, and next thing I know, they're falling after false doctrine. It happened so fast. It was a sharp rebuke, but it was needed. In Galatians chapter 2, Peter strayed, one of the apostles. And in verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through the faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He rebuked him harshly. Peter deserved it, because he was not with the truth of the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are, sin has to be condemned. That is one of the purposes of the scriptures. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture is profitable. It is necessary to save people's souls. Who are the lost? So you can't just say, hey, it's those who don't claim to be Christians, those are the ones who are lost. Yes, they are lost, but they're not the only ones. When we get to 2 Thessalonians in our scripture reading, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Who are lost? Yeah, those who don't know God are lost. But so are those who are not obedient. Those who are in error, those who never heard, those who never believed, those who believed a lie, and those who were once righteous but stumbled, they're all lost. The lost are those who are not going to get to heaven if they continue where they're going. God is the source of all authority. He wants his, what he wants done is written in his book. The lost are those who are not staying within the bounds of what God has taught. Each one of us is responsible to teach the truth so as to lead the lost back to the way of righteousness, even if they won't listen. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ear from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Our job is to reprove, rebuke, exhort, to teach with great patience. Because there's a time coming, which is already here, when people won't endure sound doctrine. That's our job. Our job is to reach the lost, all the lost. I'd like to offer an opportunity this morning. There's some here who have not yet put on Christ. The fact of the matter is, you're lost. If there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to dedicate your life to serving God. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.